I said this is a privilege for us to gather together around the Lord's table. We're going to read God's Word from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. This chapter gives us especially the requirements for church officers. And we are going to go down to the end of the chapter, beginning to read with verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let us consider carefully the word of the living God. Verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 16. And that is where our meditation will be this evening, in that 16th verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It goes on to tell more about our Savior, but that is our particular point for meditation. You know, there are still people who say that they only believe what they can see. Yet these same people pay for a source of energy that normally works for them in an unseen and a very regular manner. They are glad to receive the benefits of the electricity that they do not see. They may tell you that they can feel the benefits, even as we heard the air conditioning come on. They feel the benefits of the air conditioning. They feel the benefits of the heat. And when they go to get them a cold drink in the refrigerator, they experience the benefits of the electricity. Well, we can turn right around and tell them that we feel the joy of the Holy Spirit. We feel relief from the guilt and from the condemnation of our sin. And what a blessing that is. But proud, selfish, ego-centered sinners continue to reject the supernatural. You know, there's an awful lot, if you go on the internet, there are an awful lot of websites for atheism and naturalism and humanism against the supernatural faith that we have in the great and eternal God. But even within professing Christianity, there are those who deny the real deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that He was a great man, even the greatest man, the man even adored and worshipped by angels. But He was just a man. So many who even dare to call themselves Christians would hold that position. It is no wonder then that such haughty teachers want to deny the Scriptures, and they want to extract from the text every reference to Jesus Christ being God. But you know, in spite of such sinful, arrogant worms. The Bible stands with indisputable evidence that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He is God. The Apostle John said, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, he says, for any to deny that the second person of the Holy Trinity has come in the flesh, literally having a human body and a human soul. Our text here in 1 Timothy 3:16 clearly teaches that God was manifest in the flesh. It is a truth. It is an unavoidable truth. And here in this verse, we see that our Savior must be God. We also see in this verse that God must be manifest in flesh. And then lastly in this verse, we'll see that our mediator must be God and man, as the chapter before says in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is man. But this verse says, God manifest in the flesh. Oh, there's so many verses like this, and we'll quote a little more as we go along. But isn't it amazing that at this point, at the end of this chapter, we read, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. Now, what is this? There's one Greek word for godliness here. It is the name of that man in the history of the early church, Eusebius. And it simply means true religion. And we wish that Eusebius' religion had been a little purer than it was. But here is the great mystery of true religion. First of all and foremost, God was manifest in the flesh. Our Savior is God. Now, if you look at the immediate context here, I say if you go take the lines up above it, go up 10 lines. And if you want to go down 25 lines, you're not going to find Christ until you get about 10 lines up. You're not going to find Christ till you get about 25 lines below this, where it says God was manifest in the flesh. And there are even many commentators who want to say, this should be Christ right here. But there are many of the Greek texts that have God manifest in the flesh. And I say that the immediate context demands that it's God. Because who's being talked about? Even if you just suppose an antecedent, who is being referred to here? It is God. Look right there at verse 15. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of Christ, which is the pillar of the living Christ. No, it says God, God. And if you go down, drop down below it into chapter 4, you'll see it there in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. And then verse 4, for every creature of God is good. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God. I believe it is absolutely clear, even in the context, that this is God manifest in the flesh. Now, modernism wants to deny that God is anywhere around this verse, because they do not want Christ to be God. But clearly the context calls for God to be manifest in human flesh. And I have no problem with it, because I see it in the received text. I see it also in the majority text. And I believe God was manifest in human flesh. Of course, He is Christ, but He's no less than God. Why must God take human flesh? Our salvation must be accomplished by suffering, by punishment for our sins. And God cannot suffer any more than He can cease to exist. God cannot suffer. But the sufferings that must accomplish our salvation must be so intense and raised to such an awful agony that a mere human being could not endure them. If Jesus Christ had only been a man, He could not have endured the wrath of God during those 3 hours of darkness. The wrath of God must be poured out on the Savior. And such infinite sufferings could only be sustained by a true, truly divine nature supporting the human nature from where? Not just supporting it from heaven, but supporting it from within. His own divine nature within, sustaining and supporting Him, enduring and bearing the wrath of the infinite God. Without such support, the human nature would have perished before the atonement could be completed or accomplished. The infinite nature of deity gave infinite value to Christ's sufferings, to the work of atonement, as Jesus said Himself. He said, the Jews make a big thing about the gold of the temple and the altar. Well, He says there that the altar sanctifieth the gift. His divine nature was the altar on which was offered up His human body and His human soul as that offering. The sacrifice must fully satisfy divine infinite justice because sin had inflicted such a wound on God's honor and God's glory that it required an infinite payment that could only be rendered by an infinite being. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. God manifested, God seen, God revealed, obviously God in human flesh. As God, Christ was so victorious in the struggle that He arose triumphant as the head of a ransomed host. And now He reigns over us. He sanctifies us. He subdues us. And He conquers us. And He conquers all our and all His enemies. Praise His name. He is the mighty conqueror. Our God was manifest in true human flesh. He is not only God. He is God in our flesh. And it is here that we find our great comfort, that He came as one of us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, how this truth is hated in every biblical text that teaches the fact that the Word was made flesh. The eternal Word. The Word was with God, and literally, and God was the Word. Oh, so wonderful. And yet, these texts are hated by men. Christ did not stand off at a distance from us. He didn't just stay up there in heaven. No. He came as a true human being. He plunged into the abyss of pain. And He was surrounded by human degradation. He came as our head to render full obedience to the law for us. Not for Himself. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He obeyed the law of God for us. Christ came as a man to suffer in His human nature for us. He partook of flesh and blood that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. Of course, God, as God, could not suffer. He had to be united to a truly human nature for that nature to suffer. He came as a man in order to sympathize with us in our sufferings. He too was born of a woman. He was wearied. He was wasted in tears and in blood. He too faced temptation. He also faced death. And so, in whatever our suffering, whatever our hour of anguish is, it is so sweet to resort to Christ, to His wounded humanity, to find comfort and support and help in every time of need. So our Savior is God. God manifest in the flesh. And He is indeed true human flesh. Our mediator must be both God and man in order to reconcile us to God. He brings us to God by His perfect work in our behalf. And He has brought all the blessings of God to us. He is the very demonstration of God's love and grace and mercy and goodness to us. It is all in His wonderful person. So as we come tonight to take of this communion, let us make Christ our delight. Let us come regularly. Let us come even daily to the mirror of God's Holy Scripture to behold our Savior. And every day, thus by beholding Him, we will be changed into His image from our image. Open your Bible every day with the question, what can I learn of the Lord Jesus Christ today? It's not something old and boring. It's old but ever new. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the center point to all the purposes of God. In Him, all fullness dwells. It pleased the Father not only to bruise Him, but it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwells. All the very overflow of the Godhead is in Christ. To focus on Christ will produce perfect symmetry in our lives. We won't be warped or one-sided because you can't get too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. To really know Christ is to know everything, because He is everything. He is our Christianity. Our Christianity is Christ. He is the focal point of eternity. God says here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness or true religion. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let us learn more of Him. Let us learn to love Him more and more, because He loved us with such a great love, even as His Father did. A love beyond compare. A love beyond our comprehension. May the Lord bless His Word to us and bless us as we come to the table.